that there's a God in heaven that presides over the affairs of man, Lord, that nothing can pluck us out of your hand, Lord, that you loved us at our worst, and your desire is to reconcile unholy man to a holy God. And not only do that, Lord, but to adopt us into your family and make us your own, Lord. And so thankful for that. We just lift up tonight, Lord, pray by your Spirit, God, that you would just move in my heart, Lord, the hearts of the men here tonight, God, that we might just hear from you, Lord. That's our whole design of being here, Lord, is getting in your word, Lord. We know it's living, and we know that as we get together, you're here, and you want to speak to us, Lord. And that's our desire. Give us ears to hear tonight, Jesus, what you would desire to say to us. In Jesus' name. So John the Apostle John is recalling back here late in life. He's in his 90s. He's looking back at a man that was in his life, and that's John the Baptist. And over and over and over again in this chapter, he records and recalls John the Baptist's witness. Or John, and you'll have it written, John, his witness, he bore witness of the light. This was John's witness, or his John's record. And at 15, 16 years old, John is thinking back of what a witness John the Baptist was, right? How he bore witness over and over again of who Christ and who he is and how he pointed to him in his love and humility. So talking about our witness, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to reference this again and expound on it a little more, but it's God's desire that we would be witnesses. The Church of Jesus Christ, every single man here tonight needs to be a witness. That's God's design for His church, right? We're called to reflect Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, right? We're not here for our kingdom, we're here for His. And it says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before Jesus ascends back to heaven, it says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth." Right? Jesus is saying, he tells his disciples after 3.5 years of ministry, he doesn't say go out, he says wait, right? You know, seminary's not complete, right? You can go to all the schooling, and Jesus says you're not ready. You got to wait for something else, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said tarry here, right? Wait and wait. And that's, you know, in obedience, that's what the disciples do, and that's what they become. They see the church overnight become a mega church, right? The Lord adds 3,000 souls to that church. And it's because of their witness and the power behind their witness. And Jesus Christ has power for His church today, for us to be a witness. And that's His. So we're going to take a look at John the Baptist's witness here a little bit. John's one of those guys here. Verse 6 in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, "And there was a man sent from God whose name was John," right? The impact that John the Baptist had on John the Apostle. He says, man, this was a man sent from God. His name was John, right? And John the Baptist was one of those miracle births. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 just for a second. I'm just going to take a look, quickly read this, and you guys know this already. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're old. They're well stricken in years, much the way God waited for Abraham and Sarah. He waited till they couldn't have kids. It was impossible, and that's when God's promise came. When all hope was lost, when everything seemed dead, like it looked like God, you know, I trusted you 10 years ago or 5 years ago with this, but now, how is it possible? And that's what God does. Sometimes He waits, and it increases our faith and our trust. It's like a muscle. And Zechariah and Elizabeth here, It says in verse 5 of Luke 1, there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both amazing. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well stricken in years. So kind of something that they looked at as a curse in Israel, and you guys know this, right? Because every young woman thought, maybe I'll have Messiah, right? I'll have a... So to not have any children was frowned upon. And did that sway them in their service to the Lord? No. No. Disappointments didn't knock them off track or veer them off the course, right? Why? Because we'd all veer off course. Because we all have disappointments. We all have things that come into our life that could knock us off, right? And Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're righteous before God, walking in all the commands, the ordinances, and they weren't swayed, although they must have been disappointed at times. And that's normal, right? But it didn't stop them from serving God. They continued. And it says that it came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So that didn't fall on every priest. That didn't happen every time. It just so happens God allows this for Zechariah in his lifetime. Many priests go their whole life and they don't get to do this. But Zechariah, the lot fell on him, and he was able to go in and burn incense, kind of a picture of prayer. And the whole multitude, it says, of the people, they were praying outside at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. But the angel, and we know it's Gabriel, said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and you shall call his name John." This is a special son. And oftentimes in the Bible we see when God closes a womb for a time, that child is special, right? You remember Hannah and Samuel and Sarah and Isaac and God does that at times. And it's oftentimes somebody very special. And John the Baptist was a man that was very special. And so he gets this promise from an angel, and he says, "Your prayer is heard." And Zacharias is probably thinking, what? I quit praying that a long time ago. And that's how we can be sometimes, right? We get discouraged in prayer, and the Bible talks about fainting in prayer and stopping. And Zacharias, maybe he did. Maybe he got so discouraged at times, he just, heck with it, I ain't praying that anymore. It's not going to happen, right? But we need to be people who persevere in prayer, and you know, thankfully, God remembers those prayers. Even when we stop praying, He remembers the prayers that we've prayed. And you're going to bear a son, and here's John, and it says, "And you'll have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Right, and that's what matters, isn't it, for our kids? Are they great in the sight of people? Are they, you know, do they have great careers? Do they have great whatever? Or are they great? You know, you can have a great career and be great in the sight of the Lord, but that's our number one goal, isn't it? That our kids are great in God's sight, that they're doing God's will, they're serving the Lord and following Him. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And the calling on this young man's life, right? So knowing that our kids have a call in their life as Christians, it puts a lot of responsibility on us, doesn't it? All right, this kid's got a calling. It's my responsibility to raise him the right way. It's my responsibility as a parent to do the right things, to not be lazy, to be a good example, to do what it says. You know, he's not supposed to drink wine or strong drink. Kind of like the Nazarite vow John the Baptist is taking here. And you know, if he's not going to drink it, you think Zacharias and Elizabeth should be drinking it? You know, don't you think they should set the example for John? You know, we sometimes expect our kids to do something we're not doing. We expect our kids to be somebody that we're not being around them or in front of them. And here's his calling. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's John's calling, right? He's the one that's going to prepare the way of the Lord, right? Make his path straight. You know, you've read that. And that was something that the forerunner, the person was supposed to go before the king would enter, he would go before and make sure the city was clean. They would do, you know, he'd go months in advance and make sure it was ready for the king to come. And that's what John's doing. That's what was his call. In his life, a young man to be filled in the womb. I remember when we went to Russia, and I've told this story before, but when we went to Russia, I think it was 2015, and there was the parade celebrating, you know, so many years that World War II was over. And before we went there, Tim's like, yeah, you know, what they do is they clean up Moscow and Vladimir, these cities that the parades are going to be in. And in Moscow, they take some of the homeless people there and, you know, they just kind of drive them out of the city and maybe they can make it back, maybe they can't, you know. And a lot of wild dogs there, they kill them because they're preparing for something. And that's what John the Baptist is doing. He's preparing the way because Messiah is coming. He's heading in, and so he's got a ministry of reconciliation, and to have that, I think the first qualification as witnesses, is love. You know, we have to have that. We have to love people, and he has to love these people he's ministering to. You know the story, Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're going to fast forward to verse 76 here. It says this. And that's what I was explaining. Thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before his face, before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. And then it says this in verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. And we're going to read people are going to go to John the Baptist and say, you know, who are you? Kind of the way Nicodemus went to Jesus. Hey, we know who you are. You don't have to tell us. We figured it out. We've been talking about you. You're big stir here. Well, they do the same thing with John the Baptist. They say, you know, the Jews sent priests and Levites, hey, go figure out who this guy is, right? And we'll get there. We're going to read this in a minute. But they're like, are you Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? Who are you? And he says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, right? That's who I am. And he quotes Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 40 or Isaiah 43. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And you know, imagine being John growing up like that. Mom and dad, this special birth, hearing that story all the time. John, listen, remember what happened? Gabriel actually came to your dad while he was in the temple. He was taking care of doing the incense. The angel came. That's why your name's John. And here's your calling, John. You're not supposed to do these things because remember, you have a call. And we see John raised and trained in a way that when he's older, it says in Luke chapter 3, it says the word of the Lord came to John while he was in the wilderness, right? John was obedient. He waited. God, I'm ready. I'm going to be where you've called me to be, right? And that's what we should do. Lord, this is what you've asked of me. This is what you've told me to do. I'm going to wait here. I'm going to be patient enough to wait for what you've told me to do. And that's that, you know, John was such a good example, John the Baptist, to the Apostle John. And that's part of the impact here that he made. And he was a faithful man. He was a man that was right where God called him. He was that voice in the wilderness, which is the desert. And he waited in the desert. He stayed there until his ministry, you know, until he got the call, ding, 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 you're up. It's your time. And he was baptizing there, right? So it says this in verse 7, and it says, he came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. Our witness is so important that others believe. God uses our life. We're called to be witnesses. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men might, through him, they might believe. Believe his testimony, what he says and what he does, right? And that's what God's called us to do. They're not going to believe something if we don't believe it. And if we're not living it, we really don't believe it, right? If we're not doing what the Bible says, you know, chances are you really deep down don't believe it. If you know there's, you know, $100 in a Bible over there, all you got to do is go get it. Just look through a couple of Bibles. You know it for sure. You're going to do it, right? And that's what the Word of God is. If you know it to be true, you're going to want to do it, right? We make mistakes, but we're going to want to do that, right? And so our walk needs to line up with our talk. The Bible says, you know, Paul the Apostle says that we're to walk worthy. And that word is axios. It means what's on this side needs to balance out to what's on that side. It's a picture of a scale. We're called to walk worthy, right? And that word in Acts, we read it about being a witness, that Jesus told the disciples to tarry here. And the word is martyrus, right? It's where we get our word martyr. It's somebody who's willing to die for what they believe in. They believe in it so much, I'm going to stand my ground. That's the kind of witness that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, right? That they were so firm in their convictions, they weren't budging. Nebuchadnezzar, don't play the music. There's no sense, because we're not bowing down to that. We're not bowing down to your God. God is able to save us. And if he doesn't know this, we're not going to serve your gods at all. I don't care if everyone else is bowing down. Doesn't matter. And that's what this sea of people, this 100-foot statue, everyone was bowing except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's what our life should look like, right? That's what Stephen's life looked like. You know, you get this testimony when Luke writes Acts chapter 7. It says, he adds this little blip in there and says that these men who are stoning Stephen, they laid down their coats at a young man named Saul, right? And so Saul is watching Stephen, looking up and then saying, Father, forgive them. And I believe that was such an impact on Saul of Tarsus. That's part of when Jesus met Saul in Acts chapter 9, that he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? I've watched, I've been persecuting your church, and I've seen these people are different. They believe in what they're doing, and that's what Stephen did, right? You read Acts chapter 7, amazing. He gives them a history lesson and takes them right to Messiah. He says, you've killed the prophets, and now you've killed the one that was to come, right? And they were cut to their hearts, and they stoned Stephen. But his testimony, he believed in what he believed in so much, he literally was that witness. And it affected people around him. It affected a man that changed the world. God used Paul the Apostle in such a dynamic, dramatic way, right? And our lives are called to do these things. That's what God has called our lives to, you know? And so it says this in verse 8, and it says, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, right? He's a reflection of the light. That's what John was, and he literally was a good reflection, right? He impacted John the Apostle. He was a good reflection. Paul told Timothy, and I think I've shared this with you guys before, he says, be an example of the believer. That word example, I might have shared it last week. Be an example of the believer. And that word example means to leave a mark, like if you'd hit somebody. And he says in word, right, in our speech, in our conduct, that's our actions, in our charity, our love, in our attitude, in our faithfulness and in purity. All those things are equivalent to our testimony and our witness, right? Because the world is watching, right? You guys have heard it. You're the only Bible some people will ever read. They might not come into the church. They might not read a Bible, but they're watching your life because you tell them you're a Christian. They know you go to Old Pass Chapel, or they know you go to church, and so they're watching your lives. Don't think they're not. Don't think they're not. So our life is reflecting something. What's it reflecting? And what are people seeing? And then it says in verse 9, and he's that true light, which lighteth every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Right? And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was rejected. They didn't know him, but they should have. And here's the reality of where the nation was at. And Jesus quotes it in Matthew 15. He quotes Isaiah 29. He says, these people draw near to me with their lips, and they honor me with their lips, with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. Right? These people went to church. They went to synagogue every Saturday. They went to every festival and feast and all those things religiously. And Jesus is saying, but you're nowhere near me. You're not expecting me. They didn't recognize Messiah. Jesus held them accountable from the book of Daniel to know this thy day, the day that Jesus was going to ride in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right? But they didn't know it. It was religious. They had a Bible. They read, they had the Torah, and they read it. They read the Mishnah. They read all these different things, but it was all religion. There was no heart connection. There was no relationship. And you guys have heard of Fight Club. Chris is in it. I don't know if anybody here is in it right now. And they warned me, hey, and I'm the worst time management guy you know. I'm terrible, like last minute type of person. Like, okay, all right, now I can't wait any longer. I have to do it. And they said, listen, be careful, because to not be that guy who checks the boxes, right? To get your, there's all these different assignments: exercise, diet, reading, and some things are easier for me. The exercise, diet thing's a little harder. But I find myself that guy, like, oh, you're cramming. You got a week to do things, and Tuesday it's over, Tuesday at midnight, and I find myself, just checking boxes. All right, I got to get this done. Well, that's what it was for the Jews religiously. They're just checking boxes. I tithed my mint and cumin. I gave my 10%. I read this much today. I did this much. And it was a religious ritual routine, but no relationship. There was nothing coming back in like, God, what do you have to say to me? And that's where they were at. It says he came to his own, and his own received him not. The world, verse 10, he made the world, but the world didn't know him. And be careful, we're not just checking boxes in our life. Checking boxes. And then it says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God, right? That's as many. That's an unlimited room, right? Unlimited room. That the Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish. And he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And unfortunately, there's going to be room left, because many people aren't going to enter in. People aren't, unfortunately. So that's the unlimited number. We'll get there, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, That's any character. So any, you know, unlimited number, any type of person, whosoever will believe on him. Right? And that includes anybody can be a Christian. And you think about it, you think about these murderers, you think of Bin Laden or these people who are just absolutely nuts. Well, really, that's who Saul of Tarsus was. He was a crazy religious fanatic killing Christians in mass, men, women, and children, hailing them to prison and killing people. You know, wasting the church, it says in the book of Acts. And yet God would meet that man and turn him into Paul the Apostle. It's an unlimited number, and he'll take anyone that's willing to repent. Right? That's good because it includes us, right? And to them it says that he gave them power to become children of God. And to be honest with you guys, maybe I shared this or maybe I didn't. I can't remember because I do all kinds of classes at school and different things. But I just remember we couldn't have kids for a few years, and 5 years we had Lydia, couldn't have kids, and we couldn't afford to adopt. So we went through foster care and adopted Anna and Mariah first. And then when we adopted them, Leah got pregnant with Josh, and then Rebecca, and then, you know, we moved and Micaiah came. But I remember before we had Micaiah, we were talking about adoption and Mariah and Anna. I said, yeah, I can't remember if I was talking to somebody about them or, you know, that subject came up in front of them, and Anna's like, yeah, I know I was adopted. Mariah looked at her. She's like, maybe you were adopted, Anna, but I wasn't adopted. Like, and you know, because we don't treat them any different. Mariah never thought, she wasn't like, oh, I'm the wicked stepchild or the, you know, because she's our daughter. I don't look at her any different. I don't treat her any different. I treat her like I treat my other kids. They get to do all the same stuff, have friends over. They get, you know, everything is equal because they're my kids. And that's what, you know, when you're a son of God, it's an equal playing field. He doesn't love, you know, Dana more than he loves Dave. It's he loves us. And he's fair, and he knows what we need in our life. That's the equity. He looks at our heart and says, man, Dana needs this. Dana's in line for a trial, but, you know, Greg's not right now, whatever. And he looks at that and says, this is what you need. This is going to help you. He does things for our good. He works all things together for good. And he knows what's necessary in our life, and he loves us. And there's not favorites. And, you know, and so it says this in verse 14. I'll start looking at the clock now. Going to get through the rest of this chapter. You know, I looked at this, I taught this, I don't know, like 15 years ago or something, or 10 years ago, I taught, and it took me 7 weeks to get through chapter 1. Is that insane? Who does that? I looked at it, I was like embarrassed. Like, what is wrong with you? 7 weeks to get through chapter 1 of John? So I don't want to extend it to 3 weeks. That would be embarrassing too. Maybe. So it says this, and we looked at verse 14 and 15 last week, kind of. It says, John bore witness of him. So over and over, witness and witness, it impacted John the Apostle. He bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke, that he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, right? The understanding that this he is not only existed long before me, right, from eternity past, he's preferred before me and above me, right? And we need to remember that. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. That's an exchange, right? We don't get, here's how much grace you get, and as soon as you exceed that level, that's it, judgment's coming. No, it's John explains, we've all received grace, literally upon grace. That's what it means, because that's what our lives need. Otherwise, it's all condemnation. God gives us grace. He chastens those He loves, but He's gracious, right? He's a gracious God. And that comes, He says, of His fullness. That's what He's full of. He's a God that's full of grace. And it says this in verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The law is good, we're bad. It's a schoolmaster pointing us to Jesus Christ. It tells us, you know, the law of Moses and the law that God gave Moses, it really is just pointing us like, you failed again. You need a Savior. You can't measure up. You need a Savior. You're gonna continue to fail. But we need both. We need grace and truth. Grace alone can, not always, but if it's just grace and no truth, it can leave men in their sins, right? It's just, oh, gracey grace. And truth can leave men in condemnation, right? And the law and just truth. But it's grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then he says, "And no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him," or literally displayed Him. Jesus clears up any question we have about who God is and the nature of God and the creator of the universe. Jesus came down and says, "You want to know what my Heavenly Father is like? Here it is." And He lived. You read the Gospels. And look at the epistles. Jesus came to display, and then the epistles all lay out how we should act as believers in light of that. Right? He declares, He reveals perfectly. And this is the witness, this is the record of the witness, you know, here it is again, of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to him, and to ask him, "Who are you?" Right? And here they come. All right. This is weird. And John was that guy. You know, there's 400 years of silence from Malachi till this point where there was, you know, nothing going on. There was, you know, some wars and different things, but no prophetic things going on. And all of a sudden, John comes on the scene and they're like, "Hey, go figure this out. Who is this guy? And you know, you need to tell us." And he confessed and denied not. So honesty. He confessed, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not who you might think I am." And they asked him and said, "Then are you Elijah?" Right? Because we know at the end of Malachi, when that Old Testament was finished, the last thing of Malachi said is there's going to be Elijah's coming back. Elijah's coming back. So they're like, "Are you Elijah? Because we've been waiting for someone like you. We've been waiting for something." And he said, "I am not. Are you that prophet?" We know that from Deuteronomy, that there's going to be somebody raised up from you, from your own people, that's going to be a prophet like unto you. And so they're expecting this prophet, which is speaking of Jesus Christ also, you know. And he said, "No." And then they said unto him, "Who are you then, that we may give an answer to them who sent us? What do you say of yourself?" You know, we've got to come back with an answer because this ain't, you know, something's happening here. And he says, listen, verse 23, "I'm just a voice of one that's crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." He says, "I'm just a voice." Really? And that's the reality. God can use a voice, somebody who's willing. If you're willing to give God, you know, if it's a finance or your time or your voice, God will say, "I'll use it," right? He asked Moses, "What's in your hand?" "It's a rod." "Okay, I'll use it." That's what we'll use. We'll use the rod. That's what you're a shepherd. That's all you are. That's perfect, right? That's what David, what's in your hand? A sling. Perfect. Let's use it. You're going to kill Goliath, right? And he was just a voice. He can use a fish. He can use a donkey. He can use us. God can use whatever. And we can walk in that and be confident in the fact that, all right, you can use me, Lord. You know, because I remember Bill Gallatin said that Jesus rides in on a donkey every week. You know, Bill came up to teach it, and I love hearing Bill. He used to go up and watch him. Hey, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ still walks in on a donkey every single week right here, right? And basically saying, that's what I am. I'm just a donkey. But I'm open to being used. I'm willing to. I'm just a voice. But, you know, Jesus' perspective on John the Baptist, you guys know that. Jesus said there's no one greater up to this point than John the Baptist. That's incredible, isn't it? John's saying, hey, I'm just a voice. Jesus said there's none greater than John, right? Never did a miracle. And he said there's none greater than him. And we'll move along here. We're going to close. And they who were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why do you baptize then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor that prophet? You know, why are you baptizing? And John answered them and saying, I baptize with water, right? This is a limited baptism, what I'm doing. But there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to loose. And these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, and tons of people, the other gospels saying that all the regions, that's why they came to see who he was, because the whole region, this was like a Billy Graham crusade times 10. Tons of people came out to see him. Tons. To be baptized. And it says, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming, and it says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right? And every time I read that, I think of, you know, as John the apostle turns, you know, that in Revelation 4 as he turns, or Revelation 5, he turns to see, you know, the Lamb, the one who is worthy to loose the seals and open the scroll, and he sees a lamb as though it had been slain, right? And that's who Jesus is. They knew what a lamb was. To them, that was a sacrifice. It was something that was not just the Passover, but it was so involved in all the sacrifices. And he says, hey, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. So he said that three times in this chapter. And I know him not. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize. I mean, imagine that. God himself says, John, I want you to baptize. You're the one that's preparing the way. I mean, God is speaking to John. The same said unto me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God. You know, that's what the church needs today. We don't need more seminary. We should study to show ourselves approved. But Jesus is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. What the church needs today is a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We need that tonight. We need that to leave this place. We need that. Jesus said, don't go anywhere until you're baptized, man. And these guys were intimate with Jesus Christ. They were around him for over 3 years, night and day. That's what you would do when somebody was your rabbi or your teacher, and that's who Jesus was. To these guys, they understood that concept. When you had a rabbi, you were with him all the time. You learned everything about him. And that's what they did. They learned everything they needed to learn, but now they needed to be empowered. Right? And that's what the church needs, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit and empowering to go out and to be a witness. Somebody who's willing not to go witnessing, but to literally, I'm willing to lay down my life for what I believe, the faith I have. I'm willing to stand up when everyone else is bowing down. We need that power and we need that strength. Sometimes it's to say no to something. Sometimes it's to turn the channel or not jump on a site on the internet maybe. It's power We need power sometimes to wash dishes as men or do laundry for our wives. We need power to sit down and do devotions and not let our wives do it with the kids. We need power. You know, it's easy to think we have power to go out and be on the forefront where everyone's watching, but sometimes we need the power in our own homes where our kids are watching and they see what we're doing and how we're living and how we're talking and what we're watching. Right? Power needs to be in our home too. So Lord, Jesus, we ask you for that power. You said to ask, seek, and knock, Lord. And that's what we're doing tonight, Lord. We want to be endued. There's things we know. We know your word. We know truth, Lord. But we need the fuel. We need the power turned on in our life. And so we ask you for that tonight, Lord. A fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, God. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for your word. I thank you for the example that John the Baptist was, impacting John the Apostle so much. This young 15-year-old impressionable guy that speaks so highly of this guy, Lord. And that's what we are to other people around us, whether we know it or not. We're examples. We're what Paul told Timothy, be an example. We want to leave a good mark on people. So I pray we would, Jesus, in your name. Amen. No last song. Oh yeah, there it is. Never mind. We got a last song.
Who could know?